Well, let's go ahead and get started. We are going over the second half of the lesson that we started last week, which I had planned for one day. And so our discussion carried us over. So we actually don't have that much material to go over. But obviously, if you guys want to bring something up or talk about something a little bit more, we can do that for sure. So let's start with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for a new week. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week and for all that that means for your people, that we have begun to live in a new age of righteousness and glory in Christ. So we thank you for this new week. We thank you for your grace last week and getting us through and sustaining us and giving us strength and energy to do what you have called us to do. Father, we pray that you would grant us rest, spiritual rest in your Son, that we would be encouraged, that we would be rejuvenated today, that we might be led into this next week as you see fit. So we pray, Father, that you would bless us today in this hour as we consider these words from the Apostle Paul, that you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Like I said, we're just going to finish up the section that we looked at last time. So I'm going to go ahead and read the entire section again, so everybody knows where we are. This is an important section. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, bishop. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. And this is where we started last week. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, just a quick reminder, we're looking at the qualifications for elder or pastor/elder, right? Next week, Lord willing, actually next week is Easter, so we'll probably do a lesson on the resurrection, I think, yes. So let's plan for that. So 2 weeks from now, we'll start looking at the office of deacon. But this section is dealing with primarily the office of elder, pastor in the church. He must be he must manage his own household well. And that's most of what we looked at last time. And where we left off was this. If a man is any of these negative aspects, right, violent, drunkard, if he's lacks compassion, selfish, lazy, domineering, all these things, and it's evident to the church based on what we see in their family, he should not be considered for leadership. The implied answer to Paul's question, how will he care for God's church, is that he can't. He can't care for God's church if these qualifications aren't there. What can he do, though? Well, if he's put into leadership, he can hurt the church, right? And so this is important. And so we're continuing on from there. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, so what is a recent convert? So this is someone who is new to the faith. It's pretty straightforward if you think about it. He is a neophyte or a child. He's a spiritual child. Now, this can be the case for a man almost at any given age, right? A man may come to faith in his 50s. He is a spiritual child. He is a recent convert, right? If he had just come to the faith and starts worshiping the Lord, he is a neophyte. He is a child. Therefore, he shouldn't be considered for leadership. The reason for this is that there needs to be time for a new Christian, a new member, to be tested and to endure before he is considered for leadership. He's got to live life. He's got to live some life, right, as a Christian. He's got to respond to difficulty. Maybe he has a family. Let's see how he responds to the difficulties in a family, right? And so there has to be time. You can't assess that with a person who has just come to the faith, if he's a spiritual child. Now, you might think of Jesus' parables about the soils. If you remember that parable, there were different types of soil that the word fell on, and he represented the word as seed, right? And on one particular type of soil, the plant came up really fast, right? There was a lot of joy in receiving the word, but as troubles came, as tribulations came, as temptations came, that person fell away, right? He rejected the faith because the soil was bad, the heart was bad. Now, a person may seem like they are a true convert and come and be joyful, but you've got to give them time. We have to give them time to see, you know, how do they respond to different things that come up in their lives and in the church. This takes time. And so it would be an understatement to say that a man such as this, who's thrust into leadership prematurely, right, would be disastrous for the church, or could be disastrous for the church, right? He is going to endure all sorts of things. If you thrust someone like this, brand new to the faith, into leadership, it could very well end up in disaster. And so he can't be a recent convert. Paul details one of the problems with ordaining a man too early. He says he may become puffed up with conceit, right? So what happens if someone is placed into leadership when he's only a child in the faith, right? What can happen? Well, the man can begin to think of himself too highly, right? He can begin to think, well, I've only been a Christian for a month, and here I am in leadership. There must be something extraordinary about me. There must be something spectacular about me in comparison to everyone else in the church that made these men pick me, right? And make me a leader, right? So he's already begins to be puffed up with conceit. He thinks of himself too highly. The condemnation of the devil, then, is that this man might fall into, what is being spoken of here, is that he might act like the devil, right? He begins to become puffed up, conceited. He thinks that he must have some internal natural abilities, because obviously they picked me. There must be something inside me that no one else has, right? And so he becomes puffed up, and then he becomes like the devil. His whole being, then, is that he looses his reins on sin. And this is how John Calvin describes this. The condemnation of the devil is you have given yourself over completely to rebellion. You have given yourself over completely to sin, to rebellion against God. That's the condemnation of the devil. And it begins with pride. That kind of lifestyle, that kind of man, or characteristics in a man, it begins with pride. He's puffed up. And he thinks, well, if I can get away with this, you know, what else can I do, right? I've been thrust into leadership too early. Obviously, I'm better than everyone else. Well, what else can I get away with, right? You see the thinking there? It can be very disastrous. And so Paul says they can't be a recent convert. Now, at the same time, this doesn't mean that there's no hope for forgiveness for men who do this, right? I was a young man, a young Christian. I don't know how I would have responded if somebody said, Bob, you've got some great qualities. What, have you ever considered leadership? You know, I mean, it's real easy as a young person, a recent convert, whatever the case may be, to, you know, get excited about someone looking at you for, you know, wanting you for a possible position. And so there's hope for these men, right? They're not that we shouldn't cut them off completely. But that is the danger, that they fall into the condemnation. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. But for those who might be tempted, this is for the church, this is for everybody, so this is what we have to think about. For those who might be tempted to ignore this instruction from Scripture and either lay hands on a man too early, right? So this is the church's side, right? Church leaders, the entire church, they too might get excited about a recent convert. And they might not have the courage to say, no, this is a recent convert. We need to, you know, we need to slow down here, right? And so churches might get excited. They might want to do this and lay hands on a man too early. We shouldn't do that. Or if a person pursues leadership too early on the man's side, right? And so this is a warning for young people, for young those young in the faith, you know, be patient. You might think that maybe I am called to leadership. Maybe not now, though, right? And so, especially for a recent convert, slow down, be patient. If either of those parties are unwilling to really take this warning to heart, then really bad consequences can result for both sides. And it can be quite tragic, right? I mean, it might not happen right away. It might happen, you know, 10, 15 years down the road. But it can be quite tragic. So we need to take this seriously. Now, thinking of this, I'm going to stop here, but it's not uncommon that for some of the most disobedient and wicked celebrity pastors, and there's, you know, they vary in different degrees over the years. You know, you could probably think of some over the last, you know, 50 years or whatever. Those who have since fallen from leadership because of misconduct in their ministry, because of sexual immorality, various other things. It's not uncommon, if you look into their history, that their beginnings are characterized by blatantly disobeying this command. They were thrust into leadership before any time was given to assess what kind of men they were. They were immature. They were inexperienced children, neophytes, recent converts when they were thrust into their positions and prominent positions in the church. I mentioned Mark Driscoll last week. You know, he had this big mega church in Seattle. He was known all over the world, considered himself reformed. And God did do a lot of good things. As far as I can tell, from testimony from people, God did do a lot of good things through Mark's ministry, and that's great. But he was ultimately forced out of leadership because of a domineering attitude. He was violent. And then as stuff came out, he found out that he was teaching false doctrine. He plagiarized in his book, so he stole other people's thoughts and material. And so all of this came to a head, and, I mean, his church was like, I mean, you guys probably recognize the name, but he it was like 15, 20,000 members, something crazy. But they forced him to resign. He resigned. The church crumbled. It disappeared because it was all built on him. So that's one example. One of the things that he has quoted as he's talking about, he mentioned this in one of his, I think it was a church planning conference. He said this. He said, "I've never even been a member of a church and decided to start a church." That was the beginning of his ministry. And he was proud of it. "I've never even been a member of a church, and I decided to plant a church. And look where I am. I've got all these members. Look at all this success." You know, that's ignoring this command right here. He must not be a recent convert. A man's got to be a member of a church. He's got to be have membership in the church for some time. We've got to see how he acts before we put him into leadership. Now, there's another man I just want to throw out there. His name is Doug Wilson. I would categorize Doug Wilson in the same boat. If you look into Doug Wilson's biography, those are his beginnings as well. He was thrust into leadership, and he has already had problems on his plate from our denomination in terms of his theology, his teaching, which which is very borderline heretical, if not all the way heretical. It's at least unorthodox. It's heretical. He's had charges against him for plagiarism, same thing. He's had charges against him for ignoring sexual immorality and a member in his church. A guy was charged of being a pedophile, and he married this man to another woman, and then he ended up abusing that woman. I mean, this is all general knowledge, so I'm not telling you anything that no one already knows. But Doug Wilson has gained traction among Reformed people, and he claims to be Reformed. And I do think God is doing good things through his ministry, like he did through Mark Driscoll, but I would be wary of him. I would beware of him. All of the characteristics that you see in like a guy like Mark Driscoll, pride and domineering attitude and really a belittling of women, it's subtle, but it's there. That's all in Doug Wilson's writings and his teachings. It's there. You can read it. I've read 4 or 5 of his books. And so that comes from here, though, from this verse. He must not be a recent convert, or he might become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. All right, any questions there, thoughts? Oh, sorry, I looked down. Any questions or thoughts? None? Okay, let's keep going. Yeah, Andrew. Sure. Yeah, that's a great question. Excellent question. So the question is, excuse me. Allergies. March and... Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. March and April in Texas is such a joy. Great question. The question is, what's the timeline, right, from when a man is no longer a recent convert or should be considered a recent convert? Andrew said, you know, probably not a few months, right, but what is it? Great question. I think that varies from case to case, right? And the church has to, you know, be wise about this. Paul says this, but there's also a lot of liberty, like in the rest of the Bible. There's main principles, but then there's a lot of liberty on how you apply those principles, right? So a man, you know, 2 years in, he might show way more maturity than some other people who've been Christians for much longer. You know, the church leaders have to assess that. I mean, you know, think about the secular world. You know, a person who starts a new job, it usually takes a year or two to figure out, you know, is this person really going to work? Are they good at what they've been called to do? So, you know, I mean, I think it varies from person to person. Let's see. I think Elaine, go ahead, Elaine. Sure. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, great point. So Elaine brings out the point that, you know, if you look at these qualifications, it takes a little bit of time to see if they're there, right? And I think we mentioned this last week, you know, for the most part, somewhat, we only see each other one day a week, right? And so it's going to take some time to figure out if that's the case for a, you know, family or for a man, you know, it's going to take some time to figure out if these qualities are there. Yeah, Brian. And then Mike. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Good point, Brian. I think that's kind of complements what Elaine was saying, right? Brian was saying that, you know, if these characteristics are there, you're going to see little bits of evidence of that in the life of the church, right? Brian said there's a piece of trash, you know, he picks it up, right? Might be a small thing, but, you know, the leaders should be watching. You know, if something comes up, you know, who are the men that are willing to kind of get dirty and just help, right? You take note of that, you know. So it takes time. It takes time. And it's not foolproof, right? So we have to understand that, too. It's not foolproof. You just do the best you can. Mike. Yeah, sure. Yeah. So Mike brings out the point that, you know, you have to assess everything, right? You have to assess the full body of their teaching, their lifestyle, to, you know, determine, you know, what kind of man is this? Because like you said, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, Jesus made it very clear. He said, he didn't say, I will protect you from wolves. I will keep them from entering in the church. He said, beware of them, right? They're going to come. I think that's a good point, Mike. You know, a man's life is part of a system, right? Nothing is divorced from another element in a man's life, right? What he believes will shape how he lives, and vice versa. So eventually, the truth comes out. I mean, and in all of us too, right? I mean, you know, we're all called to kind of change our thinking on some things. You know, we might believe one thing and it's wrong, and we live out that belief. You know, as you learn, you should change. Conform your thinking to what the Bible teaches. And so, that's a great point. Yeah, last one, Travis. Yeah. Sure. Yep. Yep. Sure. Yep. That's part of the fallout of letting a man like this get into us. So Travis brings out the point that, you know, as a man, you know, like this, if he starts in one area of theology or whatever in life and he begins to sway and change his mind, he's taking all sorts of people with him because they're looking to him for leadership, for an example, right? And so as he goes, right? And so, you know, it just multiplies the fallout when you ignore instructions like this, right? For Mark Driscoll, he's publicly announced that he thinks the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, Reformed theology is trash. That's what he's labeled them as. Yeah, you can find it online. He said it in an interview. And so, you know, I mean, You have to be careful, right? That's the kind of thing that can happen. And so you just have to be careful, be wary of these things. And we do the best we can, right? And even men who are called, who are, you know, sincerely, they believe, following the leading of the Spirit, they're going to have shortcomings, right? And so even those in leadership should be listening to this, you know, where have I fallen short? Where can I improve, right? Daniel. Yeah. You're right. So justification is immediate. It's equal for everyone. We're all forgiven. Sanctification is different, right? There's different degrees. You know, one man may advance in maturity quite quickly, and that's by God's grace. And that's another thing we've got to remember. This is all from God, right? If you find a man like this, it's because God has given him these qualities. Another man, it may take some time, right, for him to work out some of the things in his life. That's true, but you have a question. Did you have a question about that? Or are you just asking if you're thinking correctly?
I guess, it's not necessarily about time. It just depends on...
The person. Yes, I would say so, yeah. I think largely yes. It's not just the amount of time, right? It's the person. Right, so I don't think it's wise. I mean, it probably wouldn't be wise for us as a, you know, as leadership, as a church, to say we need to know a man can't be a leader for 3 years from the moment he was saved through, you know, three. He may not know when he was converted, right? And so I don't know if that's wise or not. It may not be wise to have like secular businesses have, you know, you've got a 3-month period and we can terminate you at any, you know. I think you're right. I think it depends upon the person. Yeah. Because it's different for everyone. Yeah, Rich. It's okay. Yeah. We're almost done. Sure. Yeah. 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 Sure. Yeah. All right. Good point. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. That's a great point, Rich. So Rich brings up the point that there's different degrees of failing to meet this criteria, right, for the church and for the man, right? So you might have a man who is quite predatory. He's more like a wolf looking for an advantage, looking for a way to abuse the church or take advantage of the church for whatever reason, right? And then you might have, that's one man, right? You got to be careful for them. But then you have this other man who's maybe thrust into leadership too quickly because the church is needy, right? We need bodies. And they see that this man's a nice guy, he's faithful. let's get him in here because we need active bodies on leadership, you know. And maybe he means well, but it turns out bad because it just becomes too much, right? That's absolutely true. So we have to think about all those, that spectrum, right? And that's why I say, you know, there's a lot of liberty in the Bible for the churches, you know, and a lot of grace, a lot of grace, right? So, you know, I'm still standing here. God's been gracious. I'm thankful for that. God is gracious, right? None of us are able to fit, you know, what's been called here, but God does this. He raises men like this up. Okay, last thing is, he says, well thought of by outsiders, and we'll just end with this, but this implies, again, some level of experience in life, right? You've got to have time to assess, you know, if he's got 11 jobs in the last 2 years, right, and he's in the middle of looking for another job, you know, what's going on there? Why is there so much turnover, you know? If there's, you know, serious problems and, you know, well, I'll just stop there because this is dealing with outsiders. In other words, the man's character is such that even those outside the church would recognize his godliness, even if they don't believe its source, right? So even a secular business or organization, neighbors, community would say, you know, this is a good guy, right? I mean, he's helped us out a lot, or he's been faithful at his job. You know, he's a great asset to our company. You know, things like that. And so, again, a man's life is part of a system. The way he is in his family and work, all of it's connected. And so that's what Paul brings into view here. So, yeah, any other questions or thought? We can stop there. Jeff? Sure.
Particularly in today's morality, there are probably more people that disagree with the doctrine of the Christian church than
mm-hmm.
agree.
Yeah.
And so you really have to be careful about bringing in someone or considering the attitudes.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. 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 Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Jeff, that's a good point. So Jeff brings out the point. We have to be careful. And we need to stop here, but if that's okay. We got to be careful with this command here that we don't take the opinion of outsiders, those unbelievers outside the church, too seriously, right? It's not like we bring in an outside committee and assess this man, you know, because they can be biased, right? They can hate the church and do whatever, put all their energy into making sure that this man is not, nothing good happens to him. And so, yeah, we need to be careful. I would just give one example. You know, and I think the leaders, the church, kind of, you know, we keep our ears open to this. You know, I was talking to this man I know, a Christian man. He's not in this church. He's a friend, though. And, you know, he said, he was talking about the relationship that he has with his neighbors, right? He said a snake had shown up at his neighbor's house. His neighbor's, I guess, you know, from another country. He's unfamiliar with kind of the culture, Texas culture. And so a snake showed up at his friend's house, or his neighbor's house, not his friend, his neighbor's house. And apparently he's not a believer. The guy texted this man that I know, he texted him, and he's like, help. I've got a snake at my house. Help, right? And so he went over and killed the snake. And as far as I can remember, I think that's what happened. But he went over and helped him, you know? That's being well thought of by outsiders. That man had developed a relationship with this Christian man that I knew such that he trusted him with something difficult, right? That means he knew him. They're having conversations. This man doesn't care where he came from. He's just being a Christian to him. That's, you know, that's the kind of thing, right? The kind of evidence, I think, that, you know, we should be have our ears open to. This is a difficult thing to find out about a man, but just one example. Okay, well, let's stop. Good job, guys. Let's pray and get ready for worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the leadership of the church here at Providence. Thank you for the grace that you've shown each one of the men who lead currently. We pray that you would pour out your grace upon us. May we be humbled before the word. May you cut down our pride and lead us away from the temptation of the devil. We do pray for our church as we assess prospective leaders for the future, for the next generation. Father, help us to be patient, wise, and discerning. We pray that you would, in fact, protect us from predators and from being too hasty to call men. So we look to you, O God, for wisdom in this. We thank you for Jesus who laid down his life for us. We look to him as our supreme priest, our greatest leader, the one who died for us. Father, may the leaders at this church and those whom we call be made more like him. Father, prepare our hearts for worship now as we look to hear the gospel and to feed on Jesus Christ in the supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.